So there was a song that got played on the radio a lot. It probably still does get played on the radio quite a bit. And at events, if you're at something at the arena or something like that, and there's just, you know, music playing while nothing else is going on, you've heard this song a bunch of times, commercials, and on, and it's the song Happy by Pharrell Williams, right? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about when I say this song? Okay, most of you, by far the majority of you. Now, there is a particular part of the song that I want to talk about. I love that it's such an upbeat song. I love that, I think that our culture doesn't produce enough like positive message things, and so when a song like that gets played a lot, I think that's a good thing. But there's this one part of the song that strikes me funny, and at the risk of singing in front of all of you, which I'm not going to, just for the heads up on that, I'm going to get as close to singing as I can without singing so you know what part of the song I'm talking about. Towards the end, thanks, yeah. Towards the end of the song, there's this, like, over and over again, the word happy, and it goes happy, 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 happy. You know which part of the song I'm talking about? Nod your head if you know. Okay. Something strikes me about that part of the song, and what strikes me is it almost sounds, the way that they're singing it and the repetition of that part of the song, and again, I'm not going to sing it for you, but it strikes me not as happy, it almost strikes me as frantic. It's like this, we're happy, we're happy, we're happy, we're happy, we're happy kind of thing. And to me, it's like, it sounds frantic because, like, if we stop saying we're happy, we're not going to be happy, you know. And it reminds me of this movie that really struck a chord in my house last year in 2015, and the movie Inside Out. Okay, so I'm not going to spoil the movie, but there's kind of this important plot point where all these, you know, characters there's joy, there's anger, there's fear, there's disgust, there's all these different characters inside this little girl's mind, you know? And joy is kind of the leader. Joy is the one that's kind of pointing the way, you know, kind of directing all the other emotions and wants to be in control, wants to be in charge. And so joy is going through and trying to kind of lead everybody into a place of being joyful all the time, right? And so there's sadness. There's this emotion, sadness. And joy is doing fine when things are going fine for the little girl Riley that's the main character of the movie. But then things go downhill. Like, all these kind of negative things start happening. She moves when she wasn't expecting that. She was very happy where she was, and her dad has to move because of a new job. And joy, it does not know how to handle when that happens. And so she's like, everybody, you know, things are falling apart around in Riley's little, you know, 11-year-old world. And she is trying her best to keep everybody up. Like, everybody, let's just be happy. Let's be happy, everybody. Let's be happy. So those two examples, that song Happy, the kind of frantic happiness thing. Hopefully I didn't ruin that song for you. Hopefully you can still enjoy it and feel happy when you listen to it. But that frantic, what to me sounds that way, and you're free to disagree. I don't have a Bible verse to back that one up. But to me, that sounds frantic. And then that example of the movie Inside Out, where joy is like, let's just be happy. Let's be happy, everybody, when things around don't match happiness, to me, gives an example of the fatal flaw of the world's version of joy or the world's version of happiness. Because I think the world and our culture's view of happiness and the way happiness works, or joy, if you want to substitute that in, and I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment, is that things are fine when things are going well. When everything's going smoothly, that our world has a word for that. It's happiness, right? Everything's going great. It's all the circumstances around you seem to match up and seem to fit with what you want. And so you feel happy. You feel like things are going well. And it's this word that really has everything to do with the circumstances. But our world does not know what to do when things don't go as well. When things do kind of start to fall apart around us, or when things are going poorly, what does the world's view of happiness, they don't have a category for that. And so the choice is maybe ignore it, right? Minimize it, just pretend like, oh, it's really not all that bad, and try to downplay really negative things that happen every day in the world around us. And just, if you're going to try to keep the world's version of happiness, you just have to either ignore it, like pretend like it doesn't happen, or minimize it, instead of dealing with those things for what they are. Christian joy, which is what we're talking about today in this series on the fruit of the Spirit, is different from happiness in that it does have a category, or different from the world's view of happiness in that it does have a category for what to do when things go poorly. Like, how do you even think about those things? And can you be, is joy compatible with things falling apart, or with the difficulties that we all face in our everyday life? when the Bible uses the word joy, and some people will try to make a difference between happiness and joy, but really in the original language, there's not a difference like that. The word happiness can be translated joy, and so when you get to the Beatitudes where Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, and he goes through all these, blessed are this group of people for this reason, blessed are this group. That word blessed could also be very easily translated happy. Happy are those who fit this category. Happy are those who mourn because they will be comforted. Happy are the poor in spirit, you know, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this, we try to make this, you know, a lot of people will try to make a distinction between joy and happiness. And I would make a distinction between the world's version of happiness, as we're talking about, and the kingdom or the Christian version of happiness. But we're in this series right now on the fruits of the Spirit, and it's called Signs of Life. We're giving it that title because these fruit of the Spirit, these ones that we're looking at individually through the course of the series, are signals that life is present within us. And I mean life in the sense that we talk about it here at Life Roads. That we have been given life by our Creator through Jesus. That we are, what we are created to have is this source of life, this connection with God that brings us joy, that brings us hope, that brings us life that we can only have when we're properly related to our Creator. And so this Signs of Life series is all about these fruits of the Spirit. They are signals that life is present. They are not the source of life. We talked about that a little bit last week, that if you walked up and saw two trees with apples on them, and one was clearly an apple tree, but the other one was this tree where people have taped apples up to, and they've stapled the stems of these apples onto the branches of these trees, and there's strings holding the apples on there, that is not what life looks like. That's not what life produces. An apple tree doesn't produce apples that look like that. That's someone trying to pretend as if that is an apple tree. That we are, in the Christian life, the temptation is to produce those things on our own and to say, we are, I am loving, I am joyful, I am all these different fruits of the Spirit, and just try to show that or try to will our way into those things. But really, the teaching that we need to understand is that when we are connected to our Creator properly, when we're walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is just the result. It is just the produce. It is what our life produces when we are properly related to God, when we're walking in the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we look at each of these individual signs of maturity, each of these individual fruits, we need to keep that in mind. Because if we're trying to be self-righteously, we're trying to somehow will our way into these fruits of the Spirit, and it really has no relation to how connected we are to God. It's just us trying to pretend like we're that fruit tree, we're that apple tree. We will swing between despair or pride, as we talked about last week. If we're doing really well, we're going to look around ourselves in our own self-righteousness, and we're going to go, man, I'm really doing great this week or today or the first part of this day or whatever. And we look around and we go, that person, they don't live up to the standard that I'm setting, and they're somehow, and we have this pride. Or if we, more common, I think, fail in our self-righteous, you know, standards that we place on ourselves, we will be in despair. We'll just go, I'm not measuring up. I'm not making it. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is something that is produced by God. And we don't have room for pride or despair there because it's something simply that God is doing in our lives. And so last week we said Paul gave the Galatians, he said there's two ways to live. You can either walk by the flesh, but the deeds of the flesh are all these negative things he mentions in Galatians 5, destructive. Those deeds of the flesh cause destruction. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and on and on. And so we're looking at each of these individual fruits that collectively make up the fruit of the Spirit. And today we're looking at joy. And to do that, I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 in Romans 5. It'll be on the screen behind me as well, and if you want to follow along on your phone or something, that's fine also. Here we go, Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I want to point out three reasons to rejoice based on what we've just read there, and we'll get there in a few moments. There's a lot of things we could talk about in Romans 5, and hopefully I didn't lose you kind of reading through it. There's the ideas, the flow of thought that Paul is taking through this chapter in Romans is pretty deep, and there's a lot there to study, and you could spend the whole next week studying these verses and get a lot out of it, I think. But Paul is, we're going to focus on particularly this area of where the word rejoice is used, because we're talking about joy today. And we just talked about joy a few weeks ago during our Advent series. We talked about joy, peace. See, joy, peace, hope, and love. And each week kind of featured a different area of where Christ's coming, the Advent, the incarnation, the Christ's birth, gives each of those different things and talked about each of those. And in that series, we talked about, on the week where we talked about joy, God being the source of joy. Where the psalmist said, in your presence, David said, in your presence is fullness of joy. That when we think about God, we really should think of God as joyful. And sometimes where we get things wrong is we will confuse the primary and secondary sources of joy. And what I mean is that God is the primary source of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. We are most joyful when we are closest to him. But there's all these good things that God has created in this world. There's these relationships and there are, you know, there's food and there's good things that God gives us. And we sometimes make those the ultimate source of joy. These secondary sources of joy become our ultimate sources of joy. And we find out that we fall short of the kind of the joy that God intends for us. So the closer to God we are, the more joy we have. And one of the quotes we had during that week was by Calvin Miller. It says, the world is poor because her fortune is buried in the sky and all her treasure maps are of the earth. So that if we're going to understand joy, we need to start with that understanding of God being the source of joy, God being this joy-filled being that gives joy to those who are connected to him. And we said the world is, that quote says, the world is poor because the world is looking for joy in all the wrong places, right? They're looking for joy in all the treasure maps they have are of the earth, but the treasure they're ultimately seeking is in heaven. It's God. Joy means to delight in God and his salvation for the sheer beauty and worth of who he is. That's what joy means, according to Tim Keller. Now, the idea of rejoicing, because that's the word that we read several times in Romans chapter 5, rejoice. There's three reasons for rejoicing that are given in this passage. Rejoicing, to me, is this idea of cultivating joy. It's this idea of looking for joy or experiencing joy. It's almost a practice of joy. And I came up with something that I thought sounded cool and it rhymed, and I don't normally do this. You know, I'm not normally big on alliteration in my sermons or rhyming, but I like this one. To rejoice is a choice. Yeah, a little chuckle out there. I like that. Thank you. It's overwhelming. And I'm not the only person to ever say it. I typed that in. Rejoice is a choice in Google. Many other people have said it, but I did come up with it on my own. I didn't read it there first. So we also all came up with it together, the other people that did it. But to rejoice is a choice. It is this idea of cultivating joy, looking for joy, drilling down into sources of joy. And I think for Christians, we are given this ability to have this undercurrent of joy that below the surface, if we will tap into it, is a great source of joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's there in our lives to access. There's this great quote from The Lord of the Rings where Pippin, character in The Lord of the Rings, one of the hobbits, is looking at Gandalf. And there's this moment where the weight of the world is on Gandalf's shoulders. Just that everything is falling apart, if you know the story of The Lord of the Rings, and things are dark. They're kind of at their darkest. But there's this moment where Pippin hears Gandalf laugh. And I love this quote. I'm going to read it to you. Pippin glanced in some wonder at the face now close beside his own, for the sound of that laugh had been merry. Yet in the wizard's face, he saw at first only lines of care and sorrow, that, though as he looked more intently, he perceived that under all there was a great joy, a fountain of mirth enough to set a kingdom laughing were it to gush forth. So the character, he's looking at Gandalf, and he says, he looks like he's, you know, just got the lines of care and sorrow. That's the first thing you see. But then when he heard him laugh, he noticed there was something under the surface that was much deeper, and it was actually great joy, just waiting to kind of bubble forth. And I think the Christian life, that if we are followers of Christ, if we are his children, we have access to that same kind of thing. I think it's sort of like what Jesus talked about when he was talking with the woman at the well. Where he meets up with this woman at the well. She's there at this odd time of day to avoid the gossip probably that would surround the women gathering water. And her life is very broken. And Jesus knows exactly what she's been through and brings it up to her. I mean, they talk about kind of her story. And Jesus sees her exactly for who she is. And Jesus describes to her what life with him looks like. Life as one of his followers. That there is that within their souls, within their being, there's this like rivers of living water, Jesus describes. And it's the life that he offers. It's what we talk about when we talk about life here at Life Roads. This rivers of living water. And I think that's where this joy comes from. That's where it comes from, is what Jesus puts within our souls. And I think to rejoice, with rejoicing being a choicing, no, that's not right, but rejoice, to make the choice to rejoice is to look down deep into that source of living water, to drill down into these reasons we have for joy, and to have access to that. And I think about like the, you know, when you hear stories about Flint, Michigan and the water issues they're having there, or Southern California, and how it's just like no one has any water. You're paying like a lot of money to water your grass and all that. I feel blessed to live where we do, where we have this giant aquifer that we sit on top of, right? And it's that makes me think of this idea that there's these deep resources that if we will drill down into them, it will provide everything we could possibly need when it comes to this kind of joy. Paul gives three reasons for rejoicing in this passage we just read in Romans 5. 1 through 11. He says the first thing is in verse 2, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then it's immediately followed with the second reason. We'll kind of put these two together. We rejoice in our sufferings. He said we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but also immediately after that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We said this, that the world's view of happiness is really based on circumstances. It's based on eliminating trouble. It's based on escalating the amount of comfort that you have. And so for us in the West, it might be easier to find that kind of happiness that the world talks about. But for those in like the third world, can they even have access to the happiness that only comes when you're comfortable? You know, the world's view of happiness is what it's entirely based on these circumstances, and it does not know what to do with suffering. But Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that there's this hope, there's glory to come. And he's speaking to eternity. He's speaking about what is awaiting those of us who are followers of Christ in the life to come. There's this great depth there. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, Paul speaks to this in a pretty powerful way. He says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, think about this for a moment. Paul says these light momentary afflictions, and later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's going to go in more detail about what throws into that bucket, that category of light momentary affliction. So Paul's bucket that says light momentary afflictions on it would contain in it what he'll talk about in verse 11, in chapter 11, imprisonments, beatings, being near death often, he says. It says five times he received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, meaning people threw rocks at him till they thought he was dead, right? Three times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day at sea. He was in danger constantly. He wore the burden of all the churches that he cared for on his shoulders, just kind of the spiritual weight of that responsibility. All that fit in that bucket of light momentary afflictions for him that he had to carry around. That if we had to carry that, all the things that he went through, that would be a very heavy burden for anybody to bear. But Paul says these things are light momentary afflictions, because if you're imagining a giant scale about what weighs the most, yeah, you put those burdens, you put those difficult things on one end of the scale and the scale drops. But he says, but on the other end of the scale, he says it's an eternal weight of glory. So the scale, it's an eternal weight. Like there's no measure to how heavy this glory is and how vastly it outweighs any light momentary affliction. It's light and it's momentary. And so any difficulty he may face, he said it's simply preparing him for something that weighs more than anything else, this eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's beautiful. He says the things to come, the things that fit in that light momentary affliction bucket does not even compare to what God has prepared for us and what God is using to prepare us for eternity. So he says these things, all these things that we struggle with, and in Romans 5, the things that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, that any difficulties we may face, Paul never minimizes the difficulties. He only minimizes them in comparison to eternity, right? He doesn't say these things weren't horrible to go through when I was adrift at sea and didn't know if I was going to drown or get rescued. He said those things were, he doesn't say those things were no big deal, but he says in comparison to what is waiting for me in eternity, those things really don't matter all that much. So the world's view of happiness does not know what category to put suffering in. It's not sure what to do with that. It's let's pretend like that doesn't happen. Let's say happy, 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 happy while those things are going on instead of really dealing with them. But the Christian view of joy and the Christian view of happiness says those things are a reality. Those things, we don't minimize them. We only minimize them in light of eternity. We know those things are difficult, but we have access to something below the surface. Deep joy that comes from God that we can drill down into and receive nourishment from and receive this kind of underlying sense of well-being, because God is with us and God knows and God has something far better in store. And the most difficult things we go through will only prepare us for eternity. And I think it prepares us in a couple of ways. It prepares us, it refines our character and it makes us into the kind of people who will feel at home in God's kingdom one way. But I think the other way is that any difficult thing you go through in this life is going to be redeemed in the next life. That when you experience, there's going to come a moment for every single one of us who are followers of Christ where everything will become crystal clear. And any difficult thing you went through, is this going to seem like nothing in comparison to what you are seeing with your eyes? What you see in person and what you, this is fresh on my mind. My grandmother passed away this week and going to do her funeral next week. And so, I'm thinking of her, and just how like in that moment of eternity, stepping from this life into eternity and going there's no comparison. Any difficulty she may have been through, now she's in eternity. Like so the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are unseen, or the things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal. She's seeing those things that she hadn't seen up until then. And all of a sudden, faith becomes sight. And you see in person, and everything becomes clear. Your priorities become clear. Your struggles are put in the context of eternity in a moment. And the hope of that for Paul, the hope, he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That those things prepare us for that. And so that's the category we fit those things in when we're going through difficult times. We rejoice in God. The third reason that Paul gives us, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. And what Paul is really saying here is we rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in what we have. That's really how you tap into that. That's where that joy comes from, is because God has saved us through Jesus. And so we tap into that. And at the very beginning of Romans 5, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and then at the end in verse 11, it says, we have received reconciliation. There's kind of two aspects to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. One is this kind of legal idea. This justification is this legal term when it comes to our salvation. We've been made right legally. Our legal standing before God is made right. But then there's this word reconciliation, which is a very relational word. So we not only have this legal right standing, but also a relationship that we have been, that what was broken in the beginning of, you know, humanity in the garden has now been restored. We've been reconciled to God. And then he goes through and just lays out the gospel in a beautiful way in verses 6 through 11. I'm going to read it again. Verses 6 through 11 of Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And the way we begin a relationship with Jesus is mentioned in the first few verses of Romans 5. It says, we've obtained access, this is verse 2, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The way we receive access to this grace, the way we receive access, for those of you who are seeking, those of you who aren't sure, you know, about what you believe, but you came here to learn more about what Christians believe, this is how you begin a relationship with Jesus, and I hope you'll do it today. Hope you'll begin that relationship today. We obtain access by faith. That's the gospel. That is how you begin a relationship with Christ. The door is opened because you step through by faith. You just trust God and you say, I'm going to trust in what you've already done for me on the cross, Jesus, and I'm going to receive that grace. That's how you do it. I hope you'll do that this morning. We've put a prayer in the inside of your program that we've put together as a tool for you. If it says a prayer of belief, if you'd like to pray that prayer this morning, I invite you to do that. But for all of us, this is a gospel. The gospel is a source of joy. Paul gives us three reasons. He says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that, man, the weight of that compared to what we're going to experience in heaven someday, there's no comparison. And we rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ because we've received reconciliation. We have relationship with God. Remember, to rejoice is a choice. We have this access to joy, to tap into that. And Paul is telling us three reasons why we should rejoice. Three reasons why we should experience and cultivate joy in our lives, because there's glory to come, the hope of the glory of God that gives us great hope. We can rejoice even in our sufferings because we see that they prepare us for eternity, and they prepare us to, they refine us in this life, and they prepare us for eternity. And we rejoice in God because of our salvation. So for all of us this morning, I hope that we will drink deeply from that source of joy, that we'll look to God, the primary source of joy, not be satisfied with these secondary sources that end up being empty for us, that are good things, but don't make them our ultimate thing. God needs to be our ultimate source of joy. So would you rejoice with me, and let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity to consider, Lord, you as the source of joy. And Lord, for everybody in this room today, I pray that we would know that on a very personal way. That Lord, you give us the ability to face difficult things. You give us a category to put those difficult things in, that they prepare us for eternity. And Lord, you provide joy. You provide life that is Lord, that under the surface of any storm we may face or any problems we may have, that we have access to that. And I pray that today we would drill down deep into that reservoir of joy that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to cultivate joy, that we would be rejoicing people, that when trouble comes our way, we would know that you are there with us, and that you can face, we can face anything with you. Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. I pray for anybody in this room today that has never begun a relationship with you. I pray that today would be the day, Lord, before they leave, may they put their faith in you. May they just pray a simple prayer and say, God, I want to trust you with my life. I want to begin following you. And Lord, may they follow you. May they make you the Lord of their life and receive the salvation that you offer. Lord, for every one of us in this room, I pray that we would just have a sense of what it means to have joy today. And Lord, give us that the hope of the glory of God, Lord, rejoicing even in our sufferings and rejoicing in our salvation. God, we thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. We will never be able to repay you. We can't even really try to repay you, but we can live lives as grateful followers of Christ and be lights for those around us that need that same life that only you give. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.